This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Thank you, Antioch Community Church, for worshiping with us this morning. And we have already been blessed in many ways. Thank you for the Advent teaching from the Phillips. Well, familiar text, so we're going to take a little bit of different twist on it today, talking about joy. F.B. Meyer was a Baptist preacher. You may have heard of F.B. Meyer. He lived in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. He was born in London, but he was famous in England and around the world, in America as well. But once on the train, he was approached by a woman who, her face was etched with pain and with sorrow. She approached him because she recognized him, and she told him her sad story. For years, she had cared for her crippled daughter. She was the joy of this woman's life. She made her tea in the morning. They enjoyed that tea together. And she looked forward all day when she was at work to coming home and being with her daughter and telling her of her day. But now her daughter had died. And she said, "Home is not home anymore. There is no joy." And F.B. Meyer gave her some good advice. He said, "When you get home and you put the key in the door and you open the door, you say, 'Jesus, I know you are here.' And that evening, as you light the fire and you make tea for yourself, you tell Jesus about your day. Tell him the kindnesses that were shown to you at work, or tell him of the unkindnesses that were shown to you by people in the streets, just as you would have done your daughter. And in the darkness, as you turn off your light to go to sleep at night, you say again, 'Jesus, Lord, I know you are here.'" Well, months went by, and he saw her again. He didn't recognize her, because now joy radiated from her face instead of misery announcing her presence. And she told him, she said, "Thank you for your advice." She said, "It has changed my life, and now I truly know that he is with me." Well, that woman, what she did was she willfully entered into the joy that was announced to the shepherds on that Bethlehem hillside that we just read about, we just heard about. When the angels announced good news of great joy, right? Good news of great joy. As she entered into that, saints, so can we. So can we. Let's talk about the great joy the angel announced today. Some of you may be using David Matthes's book called The Christmas We Didn't Expect as an Advent reading. Cindy and I are doing that in the mornings and loving it. And so I'm going to use his outline, if you will, this morning, just borrowing his outline, because I love it, where he talks about the joy that the angels announced came to us with great heights, had great heights, great lengths, and great depths. So that's our outline. But first, let's acknowledge that this was not just ordinary joy that these angels announced. The Bible talks about joy more than 200 times in the English. You know, the word joy is 200 times in the Scriptures, right? We know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, right? We know that everyday joy comes to us when we taste His goodness. Laughter around the dinner table, as we enjoyed with the Mahers, come from Kansas. In a smile from a friend, in completing a task, or using God-given abilities to bless others. There's joy in that. There's joy in that. There's joy in giving. There's joy in receiving, as we will be doing this Christmas season. But listen, because we were made as infinite creations, we are not finite, we are infinite, then we long for joy that will last. Not joy that is temporal, but joy that is infinite, that is connected only to that which is infinite. And that's why David Mathis says, God made our human souls in such a way that we cannot be eternally content with that which is only human. Finitude cannot slake our thirst for the infinite. And that's why we celebrate the good news of great joy that has come in to satisfy us. So as I said, 200 times we're told in Scripture about joy, but only a handful of times, you heard a couple of them here today, a handful of times is great joy mentioned. And let me give you some examples. The people of Israel rejoiced with great joy when their king David's, their beloved King David's son, Solomon, was anointed. They had a new king, Solomon, and they rejoiced with great joy. They rejoiced in Hezekiah's day. Remember, Hezekiah restored something very important to the Jewish people. You might know what it was. It hadn't been celebrated in many, many years in the right way. It was the Passover. And they rejoiced with great joy. The Passover had been restored after centuries. And then finally in the Old Testament, they rejoiced when Nehemiah completed the building of the city walls. Now that's interesting to me. Right? Because those are all finite things. They rejoiced in a finite king. They rejoiced in a finite celebration of the Passover. They rejoiced in a finite building of a city. But the finite in the old points us to the infinite in the new, because we rejoice with great joy over the king who has come to make a sacrifice and prepare us for a city whose builder is God. I bring you good news of great joy. This story reminds us, saints, that Christmas invites us not into joy, into great joy. And not just on December 25th, and not just one day a year. We're invited day by day, moment by moment, by the Lord into great joy. It's not a place we visit. It's a place we are supposed to live. Great joy is how God works in the world. Everything God has done, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane to the city whose builder is God, everything he does in great joy and for our great joy. Even with the trials and sufferings that we experience right now, God gives us everyday joy to accentuate and to deepen the experience of great joy. We don't know great joy unless we walk daily in joy. We don't even recognize great joy unless we are practicing taking hold of joy. The joy I experience when I pick up one of my grandchildren I haven't seen in months and give them a hug, it points me to the great joy that I have in the Son who picks me up day by day and loves me with a love much deeper than I could possibly love my grandchildren or anyone else. The joy we expressed last week as we broke into applause as we celebrated the good news that Carlene has been pronounced in remission. It points us to an infinite fact that we are forever forgiven, that we are saints forever healed. That's the great joy that we live in. So this great joy because it comes from great heights. The angel was joined by a heavenly host. We see that. The heavenly host appeared from heaven on a hillside in Bethlehem, and they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." The glory of God reaches to the highest. It reaches to the heavens. The glory of God reaches to the lowest. It reaches to the earth, which is God's footstool. And the lowest of people. Look, there's no mistake here. God appeared, the angels appeared. God sent them to appear to the shepherds, not to Herod, not to the elite, not to the rich, the powerful. He sent them to the lowest. The shepherds were the lowest of common laborers in that country. They were not esteemed. He came, the glory of God came to the lowest. And the shepherds were audience to the great, and there's no question about this, the greatest choir that has ever performed on earth, performed that night, for free for a handful of lowly shepherds. What happened? They saw and heard great joy, which always results in praise and worship. What is the product of great joy in our hearts? Praise to the giver of great joy. Worship of the one who deserves all glory and all praise and all worship. That's what happens. The angels from heaven praised God. They said, glory to God in the highest. They praised him as they were filled with great joy over this announcement. And then the shepherds, when they immediately saw the miracle birth and the Savior who'd come down from heaven, then they went away. And what did they do? It says they were glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. And then we read in Matthew 2 that when the wise men came from the east, they came and they asked the question, you know, where is this child born? They saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And then in Matthew 2, it says, when they saw the Christ, they fell down and worshiped him. You see, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and then they fell down and worshiped. You see, those two things go hand in hand. Great joy, praise. Great joy, worship. Richard Foster, in Celebration of Discipline, writes this. He says, celebration is at the very heart of the way of Christ. He entered the world with jubilation. He left the world bequeathing his joy to his disciples. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. He goes on to write this, the carefree spirit of joyous festivity is absent in contemporary society. He wrote this a long time ago. When did that book come out? In the 60s, 70s? I don't know. He said, the carefree spirit of joyous festivity is absent in contemporary society. And they didn't have a pandemic going on then. He said, apathy, even melancholy, dominates the times. Harvey Cox said this. He said, modern man has been pressed so hard toward useful work and rational calculation that he has all but forgotten the joy of ecstatic celebration. Great joy goes to great heights, and great joy also goes to great lengths. We see that in verse 10. The angel declared, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for a few people. It will be for some people. It will be for the privileged people. Right, what does it say? Let's say it together. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is it. This is the great joy for which we were created. This is a great joy that is for all people. But listen, there's great joy that is not for all the people. There's so much good news and great joy that is not for all the people. For example, I would have loved to have been a starter on the UNC basketball team when I was a student from 1975 to 1979. This was me in college. No, I wasn't that tall in college. Are you kidding me? If I could have played with people like Walter Davis and Phil Ford and Al Wood and Mitch Kupchak, if I could have been coached by the great Dean Smith, that would have been good news of great joy for me. But listen, listen. Short people who are slow and can't shoot can't play at Carolina. They can play at State. They can play at Virginia Tech. But they don't get to play at Carolina. The good news, listen, the good news of great joy is for all the people. Tall and short, rich and poor, black and white and every other stripe, educated and not educated, kings and beggars. Look, listen, says there are times we need to petition the government for redress of grievances, to quote from what? Oh, thanks. The First Amendment to our Constitution. You should learn the First Amendment. Several rights there that Vietnam doesn't enjoy. Saudi Arabia doesn't enjoy. And we can go down the list of dozens of countries who know nothing about the First. Look, you wanna petition the government for redress of grievance? This is not right. It's not fair. You can do that. You know what you cannot do? If you're a Christian, you cannot do that without joy. Because we're not supposed to live outside of joy. In fact, if we are being cheated, if we are being misused by the government, that is not an excuse for us to walk around with a sad face and a grumbling spirit. That has not been given to us. We have been given joy. And you know what? The good news of great joy, you don't need to petition anybody for that. You don't have to go to court for that. You don't have to plead for it. It has been given. It has come to us. It is, and it will never end. The only thing it will do is get better as we practice it here on earth. And it will get incredibly, unbelievably better when we are there in person. Alistair Begg says, and here's the reason why we don't see that. Why is joy so elusive, so temporal, so fleeting for so many Christians? We understand why it's not there for unbelievers. Why is it not there for us? Alistair Begg says this, we often treat joy like we do love, as victims of our emotions rather than servants of our will. There it is. That's why we don't have joy so often. Listen, if love is a victim of our emotions, we only love when we feel like it. When joy is a victim of our emotions, we only rejoice when everything in our life is as we think it should be. When we are happy with our circumstances and with our family's circumstances and with our church's circumstances and with our government's circumstances and when our job, and you just go down the list. And I've heard people say, I can't be happy right now because of this. I cannot be joyful. I cannot rejoice because of that. You see, when that happens, we have made joy a victim of our emotions. Our emotions lead, our wills follow, and our minds are out to lunch. But we must lead with our minds. Think this out, saints. Why do we rejoice? Because it feels good when we do it? No. Because if that's the reason, then emotions are leading. Why do we rejoice? Because Christ was sent to us to redeem us from the curse. He took the curse on the tree. We rejoice because we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Saints, know what happens is our thinking is to control our will, and then our emotions follow along behind. Emotions are the caboose. They're not the coal car. They're not the engine. They can't be. And yet that's why so often great joy eludes us, because we're simply living by how we feel. If we think rightly about God, it changes the way we feel. Finally, good news of great joy has great depths. Fear not, the angel says, for today a Savior is born. This joy, this great joy is enough to pull us down from the highest heights of our fear. And this great joy is enough to pull us up from the lowest depths of our suffering and our sorrow. David Mathis writes, this great joy comes into a world of great sin, great fear, great sorrow, great suffering. In fact, this child who is joy incarnate will be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and it will be his suffering that secures for us the great joy. C.S. Lewis called joy, I love this quote, he called joy the serious business of heaven. Oh yeah, they're serious about that joy up there. They take it very seriously. Not in a stern way. What he's saying here is that the serious work of God in heaven is done in an atmosphere atmosphere of the great joy. Can you imagine God grumbling? Can you imagine Jesus going, I'm just down today, Father. I don't know. I just feel low. You know, I'm just not happy. No. Everything in heaven is done in an atmosphere of great joy. So what do we do? What do we do if we're just not feeling it? Just not, you know, just down. I remember people telling me, my grandfather used to tell me this years ago. He'd say, Mark, I'm really blue at Christmas. I'm just the bluest time of the year for me is Christmas time. And I just never could understand that. But it's because he was living according to this emotion that was based on an expectation that oftentimes wasn't met. And therefore, he set himself up for depression. Expectation, as somebody told me, is premeditated resentment. And premeditated sorrow expectation. What do we do? What if joy seems like an impossible thing? You may be able to come up with 50 reasons. I bet if I pressed some of you, you could write out 50 reasons. I'm going to give you 50 reasons in 5 minutes why I am not joyful. You just list all the things that are just miserable in your life. What to do? What do we do? What do we do to find this joy that is here for us? Well, you know what? The Bible's solution to a lack of joy is surprisingly vertical. It's surprisingly vertical. Where do we look? We look up to the one who gives us a reason for joy, to the one who is the source of joy. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, "You have sorrow now." He knew they had sorrow because he told them he was going away. "But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Now, that was before the cross. Guys, we're 2,000 years from the cross. We're 2,000 years from the risen Christ. So, we need to look to him. The only way that promise, your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you, the only way that promise works is if Christ is the source of our joy. Sometimes Carolina victories are the source of my joy, and I get really sad when that doesn't happen. Sometimes, you know, pay raises or happiness in the family, whatever. If those are the source of our joy, then we are setting ourselves up for being gloomy and despondent and down. But if Christ is, he says, you will see me again, and then your hearts will rejoice, and then you will always have joy. No one can take it from you. You know the only one who can take joy from you? Hello? Yeah, you. I'm the only one who can take that joy. I'm the only one who can rob my heart of the great joy that comes from the good news. I think it just comes down to this, saints. We really don't need smaller problems in order to live joyful lives. We need a bigger God. We need a bigger God. Who wrote that book? Your God is too small. Anybody remember that? Your God is too small. But that was the whole point of that book. You're suffering because you're too big and God is too small. Reverse that. And we will have greater joy. He is good news of great joy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of great joy. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a way, Lord, to not just endure suffering, but even rejoice in you as we walk through suffering. For giving us a way to see the daily joys of a smile and a hug and fellowship with friends, a good meal, a victory for our team. Lord, those are daily joys, but the great joy, it's so far beyond those joys that are finite. And Lord, thank you for slaking our thirst, as Matthew said, with an infinite joy that will never diminish. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room and who are listening in another room or watching on Facebook that this Christmas we might begin a practice of walking out that thing. Lay hold on that which has been won for us and walking out great joy day by day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.